Well, good morning, church. How amazing is it that a holy God would love us, a sinful people? I don't necessarily consider myself much of a morning person. I usually can kind of wake up with a little grumpiness. And so we try to use technology to help ourselves and our family. And so we set our Alexa to give us a reminder every morning at 8:30. And the reminder is this: God loves you. Have a good attitude. And I need both of those reminders just every day to come to realize the God of the universe loves me. And I'm a sinner. And he loves me so much that he sent his son to die for my sins. And that's true for you too. And in some sense, that's what we come together to celebrate every week. God loves you. And to never get bored of hearing that statement. And then also the second part: God loves you, so have a good attitude. We shouldn't go through this life grumpy. We shouldn't go through this life like Scrooge. Bah humbug to everything good going on. No, we should go through this life with a great attitude. God loves us. And that should overflow into everything else that we do. And so our reminder this morning, not only is God loves you, but as we think about the topic of giving, that can be another thing that causes us to grumble. And maybe we give begrudgingly. We feel like maybe we have to. God told us to. But no, this is a thing that we get to do, not a thing that we have to do. And so our reminder this morning is God loves you, so you can be generous. Or God will always provide for you, so you can generously give. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We were in chapter 8 just a couple weeks ago, looking at really the motivation behind our giving is because we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know grace. And that grace was costly. That Jesus, though he was rich, he became poor for our sake, so that through his poverty we might become rich. That's why we give. Again, no one's twisting our arm. We so love our Savior that it's our delight to give. And so today we're going to look at really the why behind we give. We can give because God is always going to be generous with us. He already has been, and he will always be generous with us. So we are free to be generous with others. Really, this passage here in 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 15, really, it's an invitation. An invitation from God to you for abundance. You can have an abundant life. You can have a life that's always overflowing, that every need you have is always met, and always more than met, so that you can go and then you can share that with others. This is an invitation from God. I will meet every single one of your needs if you be generous. I'll make sure that that faucet never turns off. It never runs dry. I will always pour out everything that you need. So feel free to be generous with the grace that I give to you. Your God is cordially inviting you to the abundant life. So sow bountifully and experience his abundant blessing every single day for the rest of your life. Let's read 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 15, and then we'll pray. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but it is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Let's pray. Father, what a passage. An invitation from you that we can experience the abundant life. And all we need to do is give generously, and you'll always supply. Lord, we need that reminder, just like I need the reminder every morning that you love me and that I should have a good attitude. I need the reminder regularly that you're going to provide for me, and you'll actually overflow in your supplying for me as I give generously to others. We need that reminder because we're tempted to hoard our resources. We're tempted to trust what we have rather than to trust you. We're like the people of Israel. We think my hands and my abilities have gathered all these things for me, and I need to protect them and keep them so I can use them for myself. And you tell us, no, everything you have is a gift. I've given to you everything you need, and I always will, so you don't need to hoard. You can be free and generous with others. Father, you have given us so much. You gave us your dear son. And if you've given us your dear son, won't you give us everything else that we need? Father, I pray we'd believe that. And we believe it in such a way that we're free with our giving. We don't seek to hoard for ourselves. We're free to give. We delight to give, not because we have to, but because we get to be a picture of you, the one who's always giving and never running dry. And if you lead us to give, we will never run dry because you'll always supply. Encourage us with the truth this morning, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So this passage, really, it's just an invitation and motivation, right? An invitation to do something and then motivation for why you should do it. So here's, we're going to start with the invitation. Here's the invitation: sow bountifully and you will reap bountifully. Look at verse 6. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, but whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Right? So pretty simple principle. Sow a little, get a little. Sow a lot, get a lot. The less you give, the less you'll have. The more you give, the more you'll have. Now that sort of seems like strange logic. So if I keep my money, I'll actually have less in the long run. And if I give away my money, I'll actually have more later on. It's like, so wait. So if I have $100 and I give away 50, I'll actually have more than if I kept the 100 all for myself. And God's saying, yes. That is what I'm saying. If you give more, you will get more. If you give less, you will have less. So what he's saying is life is going to be better, more abundant, if you give things away. That's the secret. That's the invitation. Give it away, and you will have an abundant life. John Bunyan said it this way: a man there was, and they called him mad. The more he gave, the more he had. And that's God's logic. The more you give, the more I'll give to you. So the question, of course, for us is going to be, do we believe that? Now, the opposite is also true. If you want your life to be more difficult, if you want to experience less of God's blessing and less of his provision, then keep what you have. The other great theologian, the notorious B.I.G., said it this way: mo' money, mo' problems. right? Give it away. There is that sense in which the more we have, the more problems we have. And God is saying that. If you hoard it for yourself and just try to accumulate it all for you, life will be worse. That's what God is saying. It's going to be worse. And so what we need is to change our perspective on money. And I love the illustration, right? This is a farming illustration. And essentially, Paul is saying, you need to think of money like seed. What do you do with seed? You plant it. You get rid of it, right? You don't hoard seed. No one stockpiles seeds unless you're like a squirrel or a vegan or something like that, right? No one is sad to sow seed. No farmer goes out planting seed thinking like, oh, I'm losing this seed. What's he thinking about? I'm excited for the harvest. The whole point of seed is not to keep it, but to sow it. Sow it so that you get something better in return. The farmer doesn't go out thinking like, how little can I sow? What's he think? Let me sow as much seed as I have, and then the crop's going to be that much bigger. That's what he's saying. That's how you have to think about money. We need to be excited for the harvest. Money is not the harvest. Money is the seed. The more you sow, the more you'll reap. And there's also the principle, just a farming principle, that seed sown produces more seed than you started with. Right? You plant one corn kernel, what happens? You get a stalk of corn. So one kernel results in 600 more kernels. God is saying that's how you have to think about money. You don't hoard it, you plant it, and you see what God does. And God can give you back way more than you started with. Like Luke is a great example of that. He's already seen that. The more I gave, the more I got back from God. Now, of course, your motive is not to get rich, because the more money you get, the more seed you have, which you just then go out and sow. And God continues to provide. Right? More seed is not the goal. The crop is the goal. You need to view money as something that you're to give away to get something better. Right? Tim talked about last week. What are we doing? We're storing up treasures in heaven. Those are better. Those are better than earthly treasures. Money is not the abundant life. It's a means to the abundant life. And not in the usual way we think, right? We do think that money leads to the abundant life. Money will get things for me and I'll be happy. But God is saying, no, money will allow you to give to others, and then you'll know what true riches are. Notice also the order of this. You have to sow before you reap. We usually think, well, God, give me a lot and then I'll sow. Give me the harvest and then I'll sow to you. And God's saying, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way in farming. You don't get the crop and then you get to sow. No, you have to take the seed you have, sow it first, and then you will reap. We can't tell God, oh, I'll be generous when you give me abundantly. It's like, no, you be generous now with whatever you have, and then God will give to you abundantly. And in all this, we don't ever do it because we have to. Right? What does he say? Look at the next verse. It says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. The words there in your passage in verse 7, each one must give, those actually aren't there in the original language. Really what he's saying is whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully as he has decided in his own heart to give. Right? So it's not even a direct command, right? It's not a command, you must give. Those words aren't really there. What he's really saying is this is what happens when you give. When you sow bountifully, but out of the overflow of your heart, this is what happens. You'll reap bountifully. This is an invitation. It's not a command, right? God doesn't want reluctant or compulsive, like people that feel like they're compelled to give. He doesn't want reluctant givers, right? Ugh. How much do I have to give? Why do I have to do this? He doesn't want people that give under compulsion, right? I can't believe I have to give. Like, God, you know my bills. Like, I can't believe that you would demand this of me. Right? He doesn't want sad givers or mad givers. He wants glad givers, cheerful givers, people who delight to give. And what does it say? God loves a cheerful giver. He loves it. It's like, can you think of, like, I wish God would tell me what I could do and he would love me in a special way. It's like, well, here it is. Give cheerfully, and he loves it. He loves when that happens. I mean, it's like a kid that buys his parent a present on Christmas. It's like, where did they get the money? It's like, they got it from mom and dad. But the child is just so excited. Like, I want to give this. I want to give to my mom and my dad. And so they take the money from mom and dad, and then they give the money right back. It's almost like that's how God views us. Like, we're these children that he has, and he's given us all of these things, and he delights that we would want to give it back to him. And when you give to one of your kids, when they're little, once they start to get to teenagers, then it's a different story. But when you give to one of your little kids to give back to you, they don't ever think, how much of this should I hold back for myself? No, it's like, I want to spend every dollar on my mom and dad because I love them. And that's what God wants us to feel like, that he's giving us money that we get to give right back to him and invest in his kingdom. And he loves when his children do that with joy. Are you a joyful giver? Paul says this in Acts chapter 20. He says, remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. The word blessed is happy. I mean, like, do you want a happy life? Then give. You'll be happier if you give more than you get. It's a promise. It's an invitation. Abundant life, happy life. Be generous like your God has been generous with you. So as we think back to this illustration of sowing and reaping, ask yourself the right question. The question we typically ask when it relates to giving is, how much do I have to give? And God's saying, you can ask this question, how much do you want to reap? That's the question. If you want to reap a lot, sow a lot, and you will reap a lot. It's not even saying, like, maybe you will, maybe you won't. There's a good chance you will. No, it's like, it's a promise. Sow bountifully, and you will reap bountifully. Nothing given will ever be wasted. God will return it to you, and then some. So what do you want to characterize your life? Sparseness or bounty? Do you want a little or do you want a lot? The choice really is up to you. Trust yourself and your resources, hold them back, and you can have an unhappy, anxious life. Or trust God and his generous character and give freely and experience a happy, abundant life. Now the question is, when we have these it's like Paul's going out of his way. God's going out of his way to get you to give because it's the secret to your happiness. So we have to ask the question, why is it so hard for us to give? Especially money. And I think that's what Pastor Tim was talking about last week. Because money is our means of serving our idols. We have other gods that we're serving, and money is a key factor in most of those other gods. What if we have a God of safety and security? Well, money is going to keep me safe and secure. What if our God is pleasure or entertainment? Well, money is the way that I can keep having fun. What if our God are relationships or sex? Well, money is what's going to keep me attractive to other people. Or if your God is power, money will buy me the influence that I want. It's hard to give up our money because it's what is needed to serve other gods. That's what Matthew 6 is saying. You can't serve God and money. You can't. You'll hate one. And if you are serving money and God, you're trying to do both, you end up hating God. And so you need to realize that money has a particular stranglehold on us because it reveals that we're really serving other gods. You have to think, if I give my money away, then what will I have left to trust? The answer to that question is you'll have God to trust. And that's way better than trusting in money, because God actually promises he'll provide. Money has no promise. Money can offer us no promise. I mean, it doesn't take much for the stock market to dip and everything we thought we had, every way that we were going to protect ourselves and provide for ourselves can be gone in an instant. But if you have God, he'll always provide for you. And that's really what Paul goes on to say. The rest of this passage is just motivation. God will provide. God will provide abundantly. Look at verses 8 and 9. Or just 8 for now. It says, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work." Right? God has a design for giving. God says, if you'll be generous and you give it all away, I'll make sure you always have everything that you need. Right? He says you'll have all grace, right? Every gift, every provision that you could ever need, I'll give it to you. I'm able to do that. I can do that. You're going to have all sufficiency, right? Every need that you have, everything you will ever need, he will provide for you if you're a cheerful giver. All of it. Right? It's not just like some of it, maybe he'll do it. No, I will do this. All sufficiency, right? In what? In all things, every situation. You'll never enter a situation that he won't provide everything that you need for. In all things, in every situation. And at all times, every time you encounter a need, he'll provide for you. Every single time. So he will always provide all the grace that you need for every situation whenever you face it. That's his promise to you if you're a cheerful giver. You need to let this truth be a sword that fights back fear and anxiety and worry and greed in your life. When you're tempted to hold back and not give to God, remember this verse. I don't want to trust in my riches. I don't want to trust in horses or chariots. I want to trust in the Lord my God. He's the one who's going to provide for me. I can give it away. Every time I can give it away, because he's always going to give me what I need the next time. Don't think, but what about he's going to provide? But what if he's going to provide every time? He will provide. Why? Verse 8, the end, so that you may abound in every good work. This is God's design. I want you to go into every situation ready to give and abound in good works. And I will keep giving to you so that you can do that in every single situation. So we need to change our perspective on money. We need to realize that God gives to us so that we can give to others. He doesn't primarily give to us just so that we can meet our needs. He gives to us for the purpose of us being able to give it to others. That's what we talked about 2 weeks ago, channels of grace. He's going to pour down grace into you. And if you keep it flowing out into other people, he'll just keep pouring it over and over and over again. Ultimately, in some way, this comes down to, what do we think salvation is? That God saves us so that we can then go live our own life? Or that he saves us so that we can be a part of his life? earlier in this letter, 2 Corinthians 5, 14, 15 says this, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we've concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died, and he died for all, so that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." We live for him. We live for his purposes, not our lives. Our old mindset before we were Christians, sometimes even when we're Christians, is that we see God as a taker, right? I have my life, I have my job, I have my money, I worked for my money, and now God wants to take my money. That's the old life, right? That's how we used to think. Sometimes that's how we still think. But what's our new mindset? We see God is an infinitely generous giver. God gave me the air that I breathe. God gave me the ability to work. God gave me the job that I have. God gave me money through the job that I have. He's just always giving. He's not a taker at all. And so then when it comes to me thinking about giving, it's not how much do I have to give, it's how can I be like God, where I take everything that I have and I'm always just giving it away. That's who my God is. That's who I want to be. I don't live for myself anymore. I want to live like him. Paul goes on in verse 9. He quotes scripture, Psalm 112. He says, "He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever." Now, when we read those verses, we think, who do we think he's talking about? God, right? Those sound like God things. He distributes freely. He gives to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Turn to Psalm 112. This is what Paul's quoting, Psalm 112. Look at the beginning of Psalm 112. It says, "Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever." Who is he talking about? God? No, the man who fears the Lord. Verse 3, "The man who fears the Lord, wealth and riches are in his house, and his, the man who fears the Lord, righteousness endures forever." You could jump down. Verse 5, "It is well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice, for the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He," again, the man who fears the Lord, he's not afraid of bad news. "His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries." He, who? The man who fears the Lord has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. So when Paul quotes that, who is he talking about? Not God, although that's true of God. He's saying, this is the person who fears the Lord. He distributes freely. He gives to the poor. In other words, you know, this is a person who fears God. This is what a Christian does. He distributes freely. A Christian distributes freely. He gives to the poor. And these righteous acts, they endure forever. What's true about God becomes true about us. God distributes freely. God has given to the poor. And when we see that, we want nothing more than to do the same thing that God does. So we go around, I'm going to distribute freely. I'm going to give to the poor. I want his righteousness to endure forever. It's a changed perspective. We realize that this is God's design. He's actually designed it this way. He's generous with me so that I can be generous to others. And that's how I have to view my money. It's not mine. Everything that I have, I want to give away because that's how God has dealt with me. Back in 2 Corinthians. Verse 10, Again, just more encouragement, more motivation. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. He who supplies, this is who he is. He's a supplier. And what's he going to do? He's going to supply and multiply and increase. He's going to give you the seed. He's going to cause your seed to increase. And then he's going to multiply everything. This is who he is. I mean, speaking of providing bread for food, our family recently went to Boudin for a dinner the other night. This was after the kids did their music recital. You know, we wanted to treat them to something that they like. And so some of our kids really love soup. And so we wanted to go somewhere that they could enjoy that. And they said, how about Boudin? We were in Vacaville. So we're like, okay, let's do that. But there's always like this little twinge that happens. Like, it's so expensive. And it's just soup. Like, am I really going to pay like $15 for soup? And it's like, then you multiply that by six of us. And it's like, oh, this is going to be, but no. This is a special night. They all did their music recitals. They did great. Let's treat them. We want to celebrate. It's a little pricey, but that's okay. So we get there, we're eating, and we're sitting out on the patio, and we notice one of the workers comes out, and she's carrying like this humongous bag of bread. Two of them, actually. And so she walks out, and she throws these huge bags of bread onto the table next to us outside. I'm like, that's kind of weird. And then she says, well, you could take them if you want. And we're like, what? And then she goes back in, and then she comes out with two more gigantic bags of bread. Like, one of the kids, you know, would fall over if they tried to carry this bag of bread. And she's like, really, seriously, you can take it. Like, no one, you know, we just put it here, and, you know, you're welcome to take it. Then she brings out two more gigantic bags of bread. And then two more gigantic bags of bread. Eight humongous bags of bread. And she's like, if you want it, you can have it. Our family loves bread, especially sourdough bread. And so I'm agonizing, like, should we really go to Boudin and pay for whatever? And it's like, we went home with like four humongous bags of bread, which was worth way more than our dinner cost that night. And it's like God saying, like, I'm going to supply. Like, you can be generous. I will always supply. I will always give you way more than you need. It's like we got to bring a bag to our neighbor. We got to bring a bag to our friends. It's like there was so much. It was just overflowing abundance. And God is saying, that's what I'll do. If you give generously, I will always supply. Be generous. Verse 11, he says it again. You will be enriched in every way. What? For what purpose? To be generous in every way. I mean, this is what God does. I mean, you see it throughout Scripture. I mean, the example that I think of, like, enriched in every way, not just money, everything, like all these things that God is going to give you so that you can be generous in every way, not just money, right? Time, energy, money, everything. Whatever God gives, I can be generous, and he's going to enrich it in every single way. I mean, think about the example of Ruth in the Old Testament. So Ruth decides, after the death of her husband, that she's going to take care of her mother-in-law, which is like unheard of. Even today, it's unheard of. Like, who's going to take care of their mother-in-law, right? You have no ties anymore. And you're going to commit yourself to take care of your mother-in-law. You have nothing. She has nothing. You're hitching your cart to somebody who has nothing. And now you're committed to provide for not only yourself, but also for someone else. And you've also left your family and your country, and you're on your own, you're by yourself. And what does Ruth do? She decides to do that. I mean, talk about a generous heart. She decides to commit herself to care for her mother-in-law. And she goes out in Ruth chapter 2, and she says, let me go glean from the fields, and let's see what God will provide. I mean, so do you understand what's happening, right? She's like, let me go and dig through the garbage cans and find if there's enough food for the two of us to get by on. That's what she's doing. And so she goes out, and she starts gleaning in the fields. And who should happen to notice her but a man named Boaz? And what does Boaz do? Right? She's trying to get scraps, right? Like, maybe I could find some pizza crusts and all these things, and maybe I could bring that home and we could survive another day. Boaz invites her to lunch. By the way, he also invites all of his laborers for lunch as well. That's the kind of man he is. He's generous. And he invites her to lunch, so she gets a bigger meal at that lunch than she would have ever had just gleaning in the fields. It even says that she packs up food to take home from lunch. So it's like she gets to go to the Olive Garden and she gets to take home a doggy bag, which is already way more than she was expecting. And then Boaz says, I want you to go and glean in the fields. Then he takes all his workers and says, hey, come here. She's going to go behind you. And what I want you to do is don't bother her. Actually, make sure that she can get as much as possible. In fact, I want you, as you're gathering, just drop it behind you. Drop it behind you so that she can pick it up and she can have way more than she needs. And so she does that. And she goes home to Naomi. Imagine, like, Naomi's thinking, like, okay, you went and you rummaged through the garbage cans. What's for dinner? And she's like, actually, it says she comes home with an ephah of barley, which doesn't mean anything to us, but that's 50 pounds of barley. I mean, she's hoping for, again, crusts of bread. And she comes home with a 50-pound bag of barley. This is God. And she's like, oh yeah, and here's my leftovers from lunch. I mean, that's how God provides. Like, abundant provision. It says that she then went and did that every single day for the next few months. So God provided through her enough food for two women to live an entire year. That's how God provides. And you think about Boaz. What does Boaz get from this? I mean, what if his mindset was, hey, we're coming out of a famine. I need to store all this food. I can't have beggars coming and feeding them. I'm not going to have lunch for my workers. Like, I don't know where the next, you know, when the next harvest is going to happen. What if there's another famine? I'm going to store all this and keep it for myself. What if he had said that? But he didn't. He said, I'm not going to look out for me. I'm going to look out for the people that God has put in my life, and I'm going to give generously to them. And what was the fruit of Boaz doing that? Well, the fruit of Boaz doing that was that he had a great-great-great-great-grandson named David. And who's David's son? Jesus Christ. Boaz, through his generosity, I'm giving away food, he ends up being used by God to bring the Messiah into the world. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way. Like, God can do things through your generosity that will just blow your mind. Boaz never thought, like, oh, I'm going to give, oh, I better do this because then God will bring them. It's like there was no thought of that. He said, God has been so generous with me, I'm going to be generous with others. And God used him and Ruth, who was not even an Israelite, to bring forth the Messiah because of their generosity. Like, that's what God wants for his people. Be giving away. Give it all away. Be like me. And trust that I'll always provide for you. Another passage. Look at Luke chapter 18. This is after Jesus has this conversation with the rich young ruler. And the rich young ruler asked him, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus gives him an answer. Sell everything you have and follow me, and you'll be rich in the kingdom. So it's like Jesus gives him an answer to the question. You want salvation? Give it all away. And if someone offered you that, I mean, your natural response should be like, all right, I can do that. If it means eternal life, I can give away all that I have. And what does the rich young ruler do? He leaves sad. I just told you how you can have eternal life. And you go away sad because you think money is more valuable than eternal life. So then Peter, I mean, of course it's Peter, at the end of this, look at verse 28. He says, Peter said, see, behold, telling Jesus, look at us. We've left our homes and followed you. Right? So this is Peter, like the rich young ruler. He wouldn't, but look at us. We've left our homes. We are this wonderful example of sacrifice. And look what Jesus says. And he said to them, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life. You haven't sacrificed anything. Anything you give to me, I'm going to give back to you 100 times. This life and the next life. This is actually no sacrifice at all. Peter's saying, like, look at me. Look how much we've sacrificed for God. It's like you can't outgive God. He's going to give it back to you. And that's our motivation. God's going to take care of you. You can give. You can give generously, and he will provide. Look back at 2 Corinthians 9. Because the harvest that he's talking about is better than money. Look at what the harvest, the ultimate harvest that Paul has in mind, that God has in mind when you give generously, what happens? Look at verse 11 again. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way. And what's the real harvest? Which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. That's the real harvest. That through your giving, God is being thanked by other people. Verse 12, this ministry of service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but it is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. You're not just meeting needs, you're actually producing thanksgiving to God. By their approval of this service, in verse 13, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes through your confession of the gospel of Christ. Like, that's the harvest we want, right? I mean, what do you want to be said about you at the end of your life? God's saying, if you're generous, you can have people praising me and glorifying me and thanking me because of you. Like, isn't that what you want? Isn't that the harvest that you want to see at the end of your life, that there's people lined up to give thanks to God because of your gift? There are people glorifying God that maybe would not have been glorifying God otherwise had it not been for your giving. And that's what we want. And all of it is motivated by the gospel, right? It says in verse 13, we have a submission in giving, right? We do our giving. Why? It comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ. This is why we give again, because of the gospel. The gospel is generosity. 2 Corinthians 8:9, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word grace is gift. I mean, the heart of the gospel is that God gave you a gift. He gave to you. He gave to you his son. I mean, can you receive a more generous gift than that? And if he gave his son to us, how could we not just give money to other people? Give whatever he wants us to give. I love the story, A Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens. And you have Scrooge, right, he's the hoarder, right? I'm going to hoard this. I'm going to keep it for myself. I never know when I might use it. I can't give this away. I can't bless anybody else. This is my money. And then he's visited by these ghosts. And he's given this amazing opportunity to see, this is where your life is going. And where is it? Like, he gets to go all the way to the end. He sees people praising the fact that he's dead, talking about how stingy and how greedy he was. He goes to, you know, Bob Cratchit's house, and Tiny Tim has died, right? He gets this vision of, this is the future. If you remain doing the things that you're doing, this is what's going to happen. People are going to be praising God that you're dead. People are going to be dead because of your lack of generosity. And then he wakes up, right, from these visions, and he has this amazing opportunity to live a different life. And this is kind of what God's doing through this passage. Like, you have an opportunity. This is where your life's going to go. If you hoard for yourself, you will be miserable and anxious and fearful and greedy. That's where your life is going. And then you get this beautiful picture in A Christmas Carol, right, where he goes on and he's had a change of heart, right? He's generous. It talks about he walks through the streets. He talks to everyone. He has so much joy. He never knew he could have that much joy. He gives to the Cratchit family. Tiny Tim does not die. He actually goes on to live because of his generosity. And God's saying, this is the choice that's before you. You can keep hoarding for yourself, and you can end up like Scrooge, or you can give and enjoy a rich, abundant life. And we get to be a part of that. We get to be a part of God's abundant life. And I think that's what Paul has in mind in verse 15 when he says, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. What gift is he talking about? I think the whole process from the initial salvation in Christ to then you getting to be a part of what God does in the world by sharing that generosity with a world in need. As we close, think about this. Has God given to you sparingly or bountifully? Where would you be if we had a stingy God? Did you need just a little bit of grace? Did you need just a little bit of help? Did you have a small debt that you had to pay to God? Like, we had an infinite debt. A debt we could never pay off. 100 lifetimes we couldn't pay off the debt that we have to God. And how generous was he with us? Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? We have a generous God. He gave up his son. And he's just constantly giving. John 3:16, he so loved the world that he gave. He didn't send his son to condemn, but to save. He forgives sin. He gives grace. He gives mercy. He gives faith. He gives repentance. He gives a new heart. He gives righteousness. He gives you a seat at his table. He gives you his spirit. He's always pouring out. He's always generous. God gives and he loves when his children give cheerfully like him. So bountifully, with everything that you have, time, resources, money, see everything that you have as seed to do good to others. Our God is always giving. His delight is to give of himself, and shouldn't that be true of his people? And you're going to have an opportunity next week in a unique way to give to this stewardship campaign, Impact Tomorrow Today. I don't know if you think about this, but we're standing here in this building, sitting here enjoying these ministries because of somebody else's generosity. And now we have that same opportunity. We get to be generous now in hopes that that will someday be a blessing to others. And so you're going to get commitment cards next week, where you can ask the Lord, be asking the Lord this week, how do you want me to give? And don't give reluctantly or under compulsion, but ask, God, how generous have you been with me? And how generous can I be to future generations that they might know you and give thanks to you and glorify you? And so pray this week about that commitment. If you want to come to the banquet and enjoy celebrating together and giving to God at that event, make sure that you RSVP in the lobby back there. But as we close, this is not just about this stewardship campaign. This is an invitation again from God. God wants you to enjoy an abundant life. So accept his invitation by sowing generously, and you will reap generously. Let's pray. Father, you have been so generous with us. I hope that more than anything, we walk out of this building today just amazed at your grace in our lives. That we're humbled as we sing these songs that you're holy and that you're a mighty fortress. That they become that much more amazing considering who we are. We're not people that ever deserved your grace. In fact, we didn't want your grace. you gave us the ability to see our sin. And you gave us the ability to see the glory of your Son. And you gave us your very Son. And if you've given us your Son, how will you not graciously give us all things? And so we are free. We are free to be generous. This should be an exciting passage for us. It shouldn't be one that causes us to sit uncomfortably or to rock back and forth in our seat. This should be a passage that excites us to give. Because you promise us that as we give generously, like you've given generously to us, you will always provide everything that we need every single time in every situation. Lord, may we believe that. And may we experience the joy and the happiness and the blessedness of people that so generously, just like you have with us. And you'll get all the glory. And we look forward to that day. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.